Father in heaven, please help us now as with your word open again. We are here and we need your help. We need you to speak to us. We need you to change our wrong thinking. We need you to bring light to our darkness. And to be honest, those people around us, the communities in which we live, need to see this stuff taking effect. Otherwise, they won't see the glorious truth of what it means to know you and see that in us and ask, what about this hope that you have? Where does that come from? And that's what we want to be. We want to be those people who are offering hope, community and a fresh start in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Margate, in the Channel and beyond. So please help us to get down to the nitty-gritty with this stuff. Amen. I took a very bold step in the last week or so. Bold for me. I've started coaching a basketball team at Margate Primary School. Six young girls who have never played a proper game of basketball ever. And they played their first game last week. And it was great, wasn't it, Alice? Yeah. How many points did you score?
None.
But it was still great. It was a wonderful thing. And it's going to be quite exciting. And we're going to have to make up some amazing celebration for when we score our first basket, I reckon. It's going to be awesome. Now, as a coach, there's a temptation to think certain things. We've got certain dreams, certain aspirations. Win! Win! What was the other one? Yeah, that's it. Win! And wouldn't it be great if we had someone like this? Not that. Next one, Kels. There. Now, I don't know if anyone knows who that is. I'm not talking about the Great Britain player. We're getting thrashed here, by the way. Anyone know who that is? Lauren Jackson. Lauren Jackson, she's Australian. She's awesome. She's not only Australia's top basketball player, but one of the best players in the women's NBA in the United States. She's one of the best players in the world. And so it'd be a temptation to think, wouldn't it be great if we had someone like her? What would we do? We'd just give the ball to her. And then she can do anything that you need to do on a basketball court. And she could do it all on her own. And she could just do it and win, win, win. Be great if we had someone like that. That's a temptation for a coach to think. But there's a question that raises, isn't there? What would that be like for Alice and the other players on that team? Well, it'd be great, wouldn't it? You'd be winning. Who doesn't want to win? Well, it wouldn't really be that great, would it? There'd be grade 6 girls, 4 of them, on that court, and there'd be Lauren Jackson. And while she was scoring all the points and winning all the games, those 4 would be less and less enjoying stuff, less and less part of what was going on, less and less involved. They'd be a team in name only. All expectations are that she does it and there's no real incentive for anyone else to be involved. And then what happens when Lauren jumps up, takes another amazing offensive rebound, lands now on someone's foot and twists her ankle and snaps it and then she's out. What happens then? What happens then? It's a disaster. She's out of action for however long. That team, those others, won't be in a position to do much. Why? They didn't bother improving much. They didn't see the point. And now they can't really do much because they didn't really train at doing much or anything or being a team or all that sort of stuff. Now, let me tell you my vision for these grade 5 and 6 girls. It's just this, really, that we learn together, and that as a coach, I equip them with skills and knowledge, and most of all, actually, an attitude. An attitude, so that as time goes on, we work better together, and they become stronger as a team, with each one doing their part, and they do that together. And as they do that together, they build each other up, and together they become strong. I basically just took Ephesians 4 and applied it to basketball. Really? We read another section of the New Testament, Ephesians 4. It tells us about the body. It's talking about the church. It's very practical straight away. It's talking about this. And this church, this body that's made up of many parts, and each part has a different gift. Each part has its own set of opportunities. Yes, it's one body, but it's not just one person. It's a whole body that's made up of lots of different parts. And that's in view in this passage. Have a look at verse 4. There is one body. Verse 4. Verse 16. From him the whole body. And this body is Christ's body. Verse 12. It's called the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And there's this oneness, like this is a oneness, and like your body is a oneness. And that is the church. It's what Paul's already been talking about earlier in this book, which we didn't read. But he's been talking about the church. It's there in verse 21. The church is in view. He wants God to get glory in this world, but in the church and through the church. And the church comes into being as this body through what is set out for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Have a look at that. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's oneness. All those ones come together and don't make six or seven, but they make one. One body. This church. That's a simple picture, isn't it? Yep. Well, we've got a bit of work to do with the younger ones, by the looks of it. They seem to have forgotten it, so let's encourage them in that. But let's make sure we've got the idea. And it is a simple picture. But there's massive implications. Now, I don't want to go over ground we've already covered in this series. You can probably listen to those if you've missed them. But what I want to do is to zero in on a couple of crucial verses that are going to help us to think right about how church should be and what we should be doing in church. How to think rightly about doing ministry. About what Christians should be doing and about who should be doing what in churches. And what seems common sense, as I talked about grade 5 and 6 basketball, is also what we need to hear for the church. So let's have a look at verse 11. This is where we're going to be focusing. This is the heart of what I'm going to be saying. It's sort of structured around these couple of verses. It says, so Christ himself, so this is Christ, we're his body, the church. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to prepare or to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's three things to be. The first one is to be equipped, the second one is to be built up, and the third one is to become mature. There is another one that I'll finish with as well. But we'll get to that in due course. But These are the three main ones. And the big idea this morning is this. So if you're taking notes, heads up. The big idea is this. You be equipped so that the body is built up and we all become mature. You be equipped so the body is built up and we all become mature. Let's look at each of those. Firstly then, be equipped. Verse 11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. His people are to be equipped for works of service. Just so we're clear, who are they? It's you lot and me. And Christ has given to his church what we need to be equipped. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Christ has given particular gifts. So the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now what this says clearly, I hope you get this, is that your pastor is God's gift to you. Did you know that? I'm God's gift to you. Now, I'm laughing about it, but that is actually the truth of the matter, and it weighs a bit more heavily than just a trivial little jokey thing. But there's more than that here. See that in these gifts, that they are clearly word ministries. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, they are all people that handle God's word. Through specialist gifted roles, so the evangelists, the scriptures which actually came to us through the prophets and the apostles, the Old Testaments and the New Testaments, that's God's word coming. As God's word comes to us and was recorded in various ways, we see it recorded as God's word to people at various times in various places, as they did their job. Now it's recorded, it becomes the word which pastors and teachers and evangelists actually take out and share with other people. So these gifts are word ministries. Okay, that's what's in view here. And it's word ministries and word ministers who are to equip the people for works of service. Now, there's a few things that makes clear for us. It makes it clear that ministry should not only happen through your pastor, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that ministry only happens through your pastor. It should be happening through others. It doesn't even mean that most ministry happens through the pastor. Do you see that? In fact, it's a bad sign if your pastor is the all-singing, all-dancing, ultimate ministry machine. It's about as good a sign as Lauren Jackson and a bunch of grade 5 and 6 Margate schoolgirls in a basketball team where she just does everything. Because it won't be a team. And more importantly, this won't be the body as Jesus wants the body to be. In practical terms, this gets down to what I'm supposed to do and what you're supposed to do in the church, really. It's a simple application. And what is that? Well, it's simple. I'm to equip you as a pastor teacher for the works of service, and you're to be equipped for the works of service. Now, I wonder if that's news to you. I have to say, there still persists an unhelpful model of ministry, and it comes through traditions of various churches and denominations. And that is basically that the minister does absolutely everything. And if the pastor is not doing everything, then he's not doing his job. He's not doing what we pay him for. But can you see what Paul would say about that? He'd say it's fundamentally wrong. He says that if that's the case, I'm not doing my job. You're not holding me to account for the right job, if that's what I'm doing. And especially I'm not doing my job if you guys are not being equipped for works of service. Now, it's all very well to say that. So my job's about equipping. How does that equipping come? Well, again, this is about word ministry. Through word ministry, through the teaching and preaching and opening up of the Word of God. That is not to say that I am going to equip you as a pastor teacher with all possible knowledge about a certain area of gifted service that you might be able to be involved in. I don't know everything. I don't know much, really. But in teaching the Bible, I can show you what your attitude should be towards that serving. God should have made you aware of what you can do, but if you've got the wrong attitude, you may well not do it. If you've got the right attitude and the right understanding of where it fits in, then you become equipped to be able to serve in the way that God wants you to, in a way that we have outlined here in Ephesians 4. And can I just say this? You have gifts, and I have gifts, but it's God's word that shows us how to use those gifts. It doesn't say everything there is possibly to say about everything we can possibly do, but it does say, be willing to serve. Love your neighbour as yourself. Do not become weary in doing good things, good deeds. But continue all the more. And especially show your love to those of the family of faith. All those things offered in service to God as a living sacrifice. We saw that a few weeks ago. A living sacrifice offered in the service of God. For the body, for the lost, for the glory of God, all these things are ways that I can show you and should be coming from God's word to inspire and encourage and challenge in the equipping to do ministry, to do works of service. You know what? That takes a bit of intent. It takes a bit of get up and go. It's not just receive, receive, receive. It's actually an active response thing. And that's what I hope is going to come out of this series that we've been able to do on the body. That we alter our body image, the way that we think about ourselves as a body. That we've seen our body in the mirror and we've thought, wow, we need to do a few changes here. And these are the sorts of changes that we want to see coming from God's word. So be equipped. Be equipped. That's my job description. That's what I should be held to account for in this church and by the leaders of this church. Please, please do that. That's not supposed to sound like I want an easy life, by the way. Just out of interest, how many times do you think one another or each other comes out in the New Testament? Because this is the argument for every member ministry. We are to do all sorts of things, to love one another, to share with one another, to confess sins to one another, to bear with one another in love, to, and so on and so on and so on and so on. That's why we put a load of eggs in the gospel community basket, to encourage active pastoral care that doesn't require this requirement of the pastor all being everywhere, the only one who can possibly do pastoral care. It's a silly way to think. I'm very happy to come and visit at any time. I want you to know that. But in the way that we move forward as a church, for the body to become strong, to be working well, it's about equipping everyone to do works of service. So maybe we need to change some expectations, or maybe we need to think about what our actual intentions are in terms of the way that we serve and what we can do. But Christ himself gave various word ministries and word ministers, and the scriptures not least, and those who teach them, to equip, to prepare his people for works of service. Now, why is this so important? Well, simply because where that takes us, the next point, which is our second B, be built up. Do we want to get built up? Do we want to become stronger as a church, as a body? Well, I hope we do. This equipping of his people for works of service is so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that the church may be built up. Now, there's lots of things that we think about when it comes to changing our bodies for various reasons. I play in a squash competition, and a chap I normally play with is going off, well, he's at the moment over in Bali. And his run-up to going to Bali was I've actually got to get the Bali body back on. Now, you know what the Bali body is? Well, it's a bit like this, I think. Yeah? It's like, you know, getting the look so you can lie on the beach after you've been letting it all hang out at the bars or whatever like that. So you go into the gym and you just want to look nice. Look nice. Who thinks that looks nice for a start? But which blokes want to be that body? I won't ask that either. Or at least don't answer. So there's this idea that you go and you do these exercises, and you do these exercises just to obtain a certain look. You want to look muscly. Think, oh, there's a bloke, girls like muscles, don't they? Yeah. So I'm going to build up some muscles. All right? And that's the sort of Bali body type thinking. So that's my preparation to go on this amazing holiday. And so with so many others, they want to beef up to look attractive, and you see what happens, that fitness isn't really the goal here. It's really a byproduct. It's not something that enables you to do stuff. It's this illusion that you're chasing. It's maybe to give an illusion that you can do stuff. There's a principle in physical training, and Josh is sitting right here now. I did this a few years ago now, quite a few years ago. But there's this principle in health-related fitness of the specificity of training. That is to say that if you train with doing bicep curls, what you've done is you've trained your arm to do bicep curls. Okay, it will be some help in doing different movements, but you basically, if you want to really focus in your training for your particular discipline, try and get exercises that are as close to the movements that you want to produce on the actual thing. Would you agree? Say yes. Nailed it. There you go. Okay? The principle of the specificity of training. So if you do this, it means you'll be able to do this really well for a long time. See, I can do this really well because I've trained doing this. Yeah? So it's like back to the kids talk. Roger Federer, he does a bit of this and a bit of this and a bit of that, I'm sure. But he does a lot of this and a lot of this. That's why the best training of all is match training. It's actually playing a match. Soccer players who are out, they do their rehab and all the rest of it, and then they come in and they're not match fit. Isn't that right, Joel? It's a shocker when you're not match fit. Because the intensity of the purpose of why you did the training in the first place will find you out if you haven't been in that environment. And so in your training, you train as hard as you possibly can, but still, you want to get some games under your belt so that you're up to scratch with where the demands of your discipline are. That's why Roger is a great example. See? His body has been toned and honed to do that all day and every day. That's why he looks like a fiddler crab. He's got one arm that's about three times the size of another one. Because he's working with this arm a lot. There's a danger of putting out the illusion that we can do stuff by just talking about what we might want to do, by just doing the right sort of actions that we think are going to strengthen us, or that, you know, knowing stuff that could strengthen us, but not actually doing it. And how do we know that? From the end product, from where this comes out in the match itself. Are we giving our works of service that match scenario, the real life scenario? Are we doing stuff where it needs to be done? Or are we just messing around in the gym? When we're thinking about being built up, we don't want to build up our body here so that we can just be a waist that's a lie on a beach sort of thing and think we look good. Because I've done this exercise so I can do this if I want, but I just want to look like I can do it, really. We don't want to be that sort of church. Jesus doesn't want that sort of church. In Greek mythology, Narcissus saw a reflection of himself and fell in love with it. We don't want to be that sort of church either. We don't want to cultivate a look so that we can feel good about how we look. It's far more serious than that, isn't it? We want to be in the ministry setting where it's live ammunition, as it were, where it matters what happens, because we're talking about not hitting a ball down a sideline on a tennis court. We're talking about people going to hell or going to heaven. And so we want to be doing ninja skills in Typhoon high-definition camera slow-mo. We want that view of our body as a church where, you know, just like Roger, and when you see those slow-motion films, you do see everything sort of, on my leg it would be wobbling, but it's the language of Ephesians 4. Every sinew, muscle, joining, connective tissue, bone, ankle, you know, all working together. Working well. And not only working well, but becoming strong and stronger. So be equipped. But be equipped to be built up and to build up. Why? Because there's a result of that too. Because that puts us on the track to maturity. Verse 13, our third B, become mature. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We did this stuff on camp. We talked about maturity as being this incomplete completeness. Remember that, those of you who are there? If you weren't there, it's very easy. Think about training for any sort of trade or whatever. Say a chef, we talked about a chef who's trained up in loads of skills, loads of food knowledge. They can do, by their training, pretty much anything. They're equipped, they're completely competent to be signed off as a chef and prepared for the rest of their career. So that first bit, that's the completeness. There's a level of maturity which prepares you for the rest of your life, which is the incompleteness. Because through that period, as a chef, as a carpenter, as whatever, you will become, well, that will dictate whether you become a master chef. Not by being on TV, but you know what I mean. Michelin stars sort of chef. Or whether you become a master craftsman. Whether through your experience, through, yes, you knew all the skills and all the rest of it, but you've now got the experience and you've brought those things to bear and you've been equipped to face any challenge that comes your way, you become that vintage mature at the end of it. That's the picture. Training and equipping towards completeness so that we can face the incompleteness of the rest of our lives. And so what does it look like to become mature in Ephesians 4? Well, it looks like having unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's there in verse 13. Not going to say too much on this. We will say a fair bit in the next series that we're doing about unity in Philippians. That's coming up in the next few weeks. But I will say this, and it's been great to be able to talk about different points of view on certain things. Unity in the faith doesn't mean that we all believe exactly the same thing. In fact, you need unity because we don't all believe exactly the same thing. We need to believe exactly the same thing about some things, closed-handed things, justification by faith, the atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death in our place for our sins, to save us from God's wrath. All of that stuff we need to hold with the closed hands. It matters exactly what you believe about those things. But all the other stuff, there's lots of differences. Now, in our denomination, we've got a position on certain things. And you may or you may not agree with some of those things. But this is where unity comes through. It's not where you go into bat on every single one of those issues that you disagree with and try and hit it for six. It's actually where you show an attitude, a mature attitude. And that attitude is humility. Being able to acknowledge that I can be closed hand on some things and open hand with others. So that means I don't tear people down necessarily. I can have a conversation though. I can have a robust conversation. But it doesn't mean I hate you or you should hate me, because I believe something slightly different. See, with the attitude of humility underpinning unity, we can actually get stronger. You see how that works? Jesus knew what he was talking about, I think. We can actually get stronger. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. He is what holds us together. The gospel is about what Jesus has done. The scriptures are all about the Lord Jesus. He is what holds us together. What does it look like to become mature? Not just unity in the faith, but also no longer infants tossed around by deceitful schemes. Verse 14. That means we become able to discern. Discern the stuff that we mustn't touch with a barge pole. Discern not to go with the next popular thing around churches sweeping our nation. Yeah, it might be worth going with, but be discerning about it. We'll know when the price is way too much, the cost is way too great to go along with something. But rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. That's what it looks like to be mature. Now, is that something we need to wait for years and years and years? Or is it something that most of us who have been Christians any length of time ought to be able to apply in our lives? I reckon it is. Yeah, we'll need to keep applying it. But I reckon it's something that most of us can apply. I reckon most of us have got the elements of what it would be to have a mature faith and to be able to act maturely as Christians. Well, we might think lots of different things about where we are and all the rest of it, but one thing that we sort of started to roll out at the church camp was a tool. And this is really is just a tool, okay? It is a tool, it's not just a piece of paper, mind. Okay, this is a tool, okay? I've got it up on the board. It's basically an attempt to map out a pathway of getting us all on the same page without us all, you know, having to believe exactly the same thing and all the rest of it. It's not about uniformity. It's about setting out a roadmap for progressing our discipleship, our growth, if you like, as individuals in our church. So I want to make sure everyone's got one of these, because we're going to be using this a fair bit. But if you already got one at camp, I don't want you to take another one, because as I said, they cost snazzy, and they cost a fair bit. So I don't want to just chuck them away. And I certainly don't want them being, you know, folded into four and shoved down the side of a pew or whatever. All right? So you can come up and grab one of these if you haven't got one already. But again, don't shove it in the bin or on the pile of shredding or whatever pile it shouldn't go on. All right? This is a tool to help us all as a church feel more like a body that's becoming strong and working well. Now, how's that going to work? Well, because of where this is going to come out, okay? And there'll be more input on how to use this as we go along. I can't do it all in one session. I'll go on forever. For instance, this is going to form the basis. These topics are going to form the basis for the whole of our year of doing YOW. So we're going to be chugging through it. So the youth in our church are going to be getting some of this pushing and shoving, as it were, towards maturity. But it's ideal for using in one-to-ones, where you just sit down and you work out where you are from 1 to 8, and you just work through them in sequence, and you just talk about them together and discuss the issues that are raised. Okay? So I want you to be aware that this is here and it's a tool and it's not a piece of paper, but if we use this, it'll provide a level of structure that will help us to move forward together as a body. So come and grab one if you need to get one of those. Being equipped so that the bodies build up and we become mature. I haven't really touched on some other verses in our passage, and I want to do that in finishing. And my last B, it's an extra B, but I thought, in pastoral ministry, with sin the way it is in people's lives, you see some things, and you find yourself thinking, it's not that hard, is it? It's not that hard just to get on, is it? And how is it that we can get on together as people in the body? Well, there's two words that should really help. Don't you think? Be nice. Here's what Paul says at the start of our passage. It's worth, these are just astonishing words, really. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Pretty much summarized by those two words. Be nice. In the way that you talk about people. Be nice in the way that you respond to people. Be nice even when other people aren't being nice. Just be nice. Paul sets the bar really high. What is it to live a life worthy of the calling you've received? Be a little bit humble and gentle when you want to be. Completely. So undergirding all of this, and as we think about being equipped, as we think about building up each other and the whole thing building itself up through every supporting ligament and all the rest of it, and as we think about becoming mature, this is a key ingredient. Very simply, in all of my relationships in this church and beyond, can I just be nice? Let's ask God to help us with that. Let's just have our big idea up at the end there. Father, please help us with this big idea. Help us to see that we need equipping, that equipping is more in the realm of our attitude to how we use what we have for your glory. Help us to get right our expectations of church and ministry life. Help us to be in a position as a body that we are building each other up as each part does its particular thing. As those works that we've been prepared and equipped for are actually done. And that as we go along, as we're nice to each other, not being nasty, not being stingy, not being mean, but being generous and humble and gentle, that all may see there is a level of maturity here that gives glory to you. Lord, we long for that, and again, not just for ourselves. We don't want to be that barley body type church. We want to be honed, trained, strong to be able to hold out the word of life to people that are going to hell, to live in this fallen world in a way that gives people pause for thought, that we want to offer hope, community and a fresh start to everyone, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as our own Saviour, but as our Lord and our King. And so please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you filled out one of these this morning, please bring that to me at the end of our meeting, and I'd love to see what you've put.